Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to be looking at the last two verses in this chapter, verses 13 and 14. Now here in this chapter, we've seen that our Lord is describing for us, he's teaching us what a true fast is. It's his fast. It's not our fast, it's his fast, and his fast can only be described as him bringing forth fruits of righteousness being wrought in his people. He brings forth the fruit so that the truth of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's made evident in the child of God by the grace of your God. He's working all things in his people for his glory. Now, all these words here, they're testifying gloriously of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're speaking of his salvation, his fruits, what he accomplishes in you who believe on him, you, his people. Now, we see some of these words. We could take any of these verses here, but look at verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9, and you see that they're speaking of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Christ is thy light. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. Christ is thy health. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. He is thy righteousness. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. That is, the glory of Christ gathers you together, all his people together, into his kingdom. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. That's all blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ is revealed to the child, their mind is turned from self. Our eyes are taken off of ourselves. Our eyes are removed from the things that we're doing in laboring and striving to create a righteousness for ourselves, which is nothing more than self-righteousness, and it's not acceptable to the Lord. Our self-righteousness is not acceptable to the Lord. And he takes our eyes and turns them from self and puts our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold his righteousness, to look to him alone. Now, in these last two verses, therefore, we are given another sight of Christ. We're given another view of the believer's joy and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold him, to see him for all his glory, so that our hope is fixed in Christ. Again and again, our peace and our rest. I've titled this message, Call the Sabbath a Delight. Call the Sabbath a Delight. Now, much of religion reads these two verses. And when they read these verses, they read them in a very fleshly manner. And, of course, that's consistent with man's worship of God, which is very fleshly, very carnal. In fact, it's only fleshly and it's only carnal. And that's all that man can bring forth before God is his fleshly works, his carnal mind. And this whole chapter, from the very beginning of it, when the Lord sends his prophet, he tells him, go and declare the sin of my people. Tell them of their transgressions. Point it out. Don't hold back anything. You tell them the truth and expose their carnal nature, their carnal religion, their works that they are trusting in. And so we see here in this chapter that man, his desire is to worship God, to get God to notice him and to reward him for his labors, to reward him for his efforts and works. And so if that's how we worship God, then when we come to these verses, we're naturally, in the flesh, going to interpret them in a very natural, carnal physical way, a very physical way. And it'll be very different. You'll understand these verses very differently from how, from what the Lord showed me in these words in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the believer's hope. But if we're consistent with the spiritual nature of this chapter, and by the Spirit that our God has given to us in Christ, then we're going to continue to see Christ throughout this chapter, from the beginning all the way to the end. It's all speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see Christ, we rightly understand the Scriptures. When we see these words in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we rightly understand the word. And we see the one of whom this word speaks of. All right, let's read verse 13 together. Let's just read the whole verse here. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Now, let me just say, like we saw last time, when you see these words, if and then, when you see that kind of language, you know that this is works-based language. That's because it was delivered under the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant has been fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled all the righteousness of the law. He is the very righteousness of his people. And in him, we have fulfilled the law perfectly. The justice of the law is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may read these words in the New Testament language, under the covenant of grace, so that to you in Christ, who believe on Christ, you have fulfilled them. It's not an if-then, it's a since-then. Since you have fulfilled these, since you are Christ's, then these are the blessings which your Lord brings forth in you, his people. And so we can say these words because Christ is our salvation. He's our deliverance from the judgment of the law. The law has nothing more to say to us. The law is satisfied. The justice has been satisfied in him. We've been crucified with Christ, and we are no longer married to that law. We don't answer to that law. We don't stand before the law in Adam. We stand before the law in Christ, and we're dead to the law, and the law is dead to us. We're alive in our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand in his inheritance, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Before we get started in these verses, let's look at Romans chapter 8 and see these truths that declare that in Christ there is no more condemnation. We're delivered from the law. We stand whole and complete before our God in Christ. Romans 8, verse 1 through 4, and we'll have some comments as we go through the verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what is meant by walking not after the flesh? Well, in our study in Galatians, we've been seeing a very good example about circumcision. The Judaizers had come to the Gentile churches who weren't raised in under the law, and they were trying to Judaize them. They were trying to bring circumcision to the Gentiles and telling them that this was necessary for their salvation. But we've already established that in Christ, he is our righteousness. He has fulfilled the old covenant. And we stand under the covenant of grace. We're under the covenant of grace, complete in our Lord. And so if we add circumcision to what Christ has already done, now we're walking in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying, is we don't walk after the flesh. We're not looking to add religious badges to the robe that Christ has given to us. Christ is all. We're complete. We're fully dressed. We're wearing the wedding garment that Christ has given to us. We're complete in him. The Judaizers said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Such an one has fallen from grace. They're looking to their own works. Now, Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that law, which details the manner of Moses, has no more influence over you who stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our peace and rest. The law doesn't dictate whether we feel peace or rest because we don't stand in the law. We're not laboring under the law. It doesn't matter what the law says. Our peace and our rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law has no more influence over our peace and our rest before the Lord. In Galatians 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul said that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but that man that doeth them shall live in them. And so we see that we that look to the Lord, believing him, are justified. That's why we look to him, because he's revealed faith in us. And we walk by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need the law to tell us that cheating and lying and murdering and stealing is bad. We know that. The Spirit reveals that in us. The Spirit teaches us. He shows us not to do evil against our neighbor, but to love them as ourselves. He's written that law of the Spirit of and the law of liberty on our hearts and shown us Christ. And we don't want to walk in those ways. That's not our desire. That's not how we think we should live. We want to live in a manner that's honoring to the Lord because we love him and he has saved us. It's already accomplished in Christ. Now look at verse 3 in Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so our God has delivered his people from that enslaving bondage of sin works religion. When we were afraid and we thought this is telling us what we better do, otherwise God's going to get us, and we labored in the law for want of reward, or we labored in the law because of the threatenings of the law, or we labored under the law because we feared that we were going to stand before God and be damned to hell if we didn't keep the law fully and properly and do our best before the law, because we were afraid. We were still in bondage. We weren't resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our God has delivered us from that and revealed to us what he's done in giving us entirely into the hand of Christ, committed all our safekeeping, all our deliverance, all our provision is given into Christ's hands. That's why Christ is exalted. That's why the Father has exalted Christ and seated him at his right hand on the throne of God, because all things have been committed to his care. He's implementing and executing all the will of God, even now, even then and even now. All right, Romans 8, 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. Everything's given into Christ's hands, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. We've ceased working for a righteousness under the law, for that righteousness. That's walking in the flesh, trying to add circumcision, walking in the flesh, trying to add physical law-keeping, looking to the law as a rule of life. That's walking after the flesh. We're looking to add something to Christ. We're putting it on that same level with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we walk after the Spirit, being born again of the Spirit of Christ. So let's see this. Let's see this now, that this is exactly what Isaiah is saying here by the Spirit of God in Isaiah 58, verse 13. Let's just take the first phrase. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. It's saying here that the believer's foot is turned away from the Sabbath. And what that means is we're not trying to accomplish the rest of the Sabbath by our labors. We're not looking to try and do anything that accomplishes our rest, because it is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to come to a rest with God and a peace with God and a reconciliation with God by the law. We trust that Christ has done all that. He's provided everything for us. And so we walk by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ entirely. If we didn't trust him, we'd be running back to the law to do things, to start adding components and little religious badges by little things that we felt were good in the law that we could do. And then we would take those things and say, see, God, look at all those shiny objects I've put on this robe of Christ that you've given to me. We'd be adding like things like circumcision. And we'd be adding various things that we could do, that we may judge others who can't do those things or don't see the importance of those things that we have placed on them. And so the Lord's delivered us from that kind of biting and devouring one another and thinking we've done something for the Lord. And so next the Lord says, if thou turn away from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Now, remember that the Lord is showing us that the fast of the Lord here is equivalent to the life of the believer. This chapter is describing these fruits of righteousness that the Lord is bringing forth and bearing in his children, in his people. He's teaching his people. For us to say the law is a rule of life, it must be a rule of life of the believer, is to say, well, God's just not that good of a teacher. The Spirit just isn't able to keep the hearts of his people. Christ just isn't enough. They've got to have something physical, something tangible. They need tablets of stone to look to know how to live. Otherwise, they're going to live wickedly. Well, so the Spirit can't keep our hearts. The Spirit can't teach us. The Lord can't keep our hearts and fill us with his Spirit and cause us to walk by faith in the new man. And so the Lord here, he's showing us that all our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stand in Christ. He's the gospel day of the believer. Christ is the gospel day. He is the day that the holy day that we rest in. He's the day star which has risen in your hearts. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. For he received from God, this is 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was on the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord was there and appeared Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And the Lord, the Father's voice came and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. Because the law and the prophets testify, they all speak of and testify of Christ who should come, of Christ who fulfilled all the covenant of the law for his people and has established with his blood the covenant of grace. Hear him. He's the one whom the Father is well pleased in. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, that holy day that our Lord speaks of here, and the day star arise in your hearts. So Christ is God's holy day rising in the believer's heart, in whom we trust and believe. He's our Sabbath day rest. He's the holy day of rest that we delight in and look to and believe. So our pleasure is here described as fleshly works. In this chapter, when it speaks of our pleasure, it's speaking of fleshly works. Not just the sins that we do, that various churches say are sins, like smoking cigarettes and having a beer and then lying and stealing and all these things. But if you're going to talk about canceling cigarette smoking, well, you better stop eating fatty hamburgers too. And you better stop doing behaviors and, you know, riding motorcycles because they're dangerous and risky to your body, right? Don't do any of those things. So it's the Lord is pointing us to our fleshly works, even our fleshly works in religion that we do to try and get God's attention. Look at verse 3, Isaiah 58, verse 3. Wherefore, look at what they're doing. Wherefore, why have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Why have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, the Lord says, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. That's man's day. Pay me that thou owest, God. I'm doing all these works for you. I want you to take notice. I want every last penny for what I've done. That's man. He wants to be rewarded for all his religious works. That's the pleasure. He's delighting in himself. He's glorying in his works. He's glorying in self. He's taking pleasure in himself and what he does. That's man's holy day. That's man's holy day. That's what he thinks is pleasing to God, and all he's doing is delighting in himself and saying, see, God, I've just got a few more pennies on the good side to weigh out the bad things that I do. And the Lord's telling us that's fleshly self-righteousness. That's where we do religious works, and we want God to honor us. We want God to reward us for our sacrifices and afflictions that we bring upon ourselves for God and think that he owes us something. And God says, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. We want payment from God. But in Christ, he teaches us, turn away from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Don't labor for righteousness to add to what Christ's righteousness has already accomplished for you and has already been wrought in you. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are the Lord's in Jesus Christ. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Believe him. Have confidence in your God. Trust him. That's what Christ has wrought for you. He is our very salvation. And so we're being taught of God throughout our lives to turn away from dead religion, because it comes so easy to these hands of flesh and to these minds of flesh, and we think this is the way of life. But our Lord shows us again and again, look to me, look to my son, trust him, rest in him and his obedience alone. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're remembering, Lord, you've done it all. Lord, thank you. We're rejoicing in him. We're delighting in the salvation that our God has provided for us freely, abundantly in his Son. And so the believer joyfully confesses to others, who their rest is, that it's Christ. We delight in the finished work of our Lord, which he accomplished on the cross when he came faithfully, robed in flesh, and went as our high priest to the cross before the Father and offered up himself as an atonement for our sins, to make reconciliation for the people, that we might know our God and have fellowship with him, being forgiven of all our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's accomplished. That's what he's done. And the believer delights in him and rejoices in his salvation. And so by trusting his salvation for all our righteousness and acceptance with our God, we are calling the Sabbath a delight. You that delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are calling the Sabbath a delight. We're confessing that rest of God, that Sabbath that God has provided for me to deliver me from all my fears and worries and labors and fear of death and fear of the devil and fear of myself. He delivers us from that into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our delight. And so we look, by looking at the Sabbath as a physical day to be kept in your flesh, as critical to your salvation, that's really no different than the Judaizers who rolled into the Gentile churches saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Christ is the Holy of the Lord. He's the Holy of the Lord. He's honorable, and we do honor him through faith. Through faith, and we trust that his blood covers me. And God is pleased with me in his Son, because he's well pleased with Christ. And so our Lord said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. If the Lord God is your God, then you will delight in Christ. You will delight in the Sabbath. There is no other salvation. There is no other hope. There's nothing that we can do to add to the work of Christ. All we can do is take away from it if left to what we did. All we would do is tear it apart and rip it down. But by the grace of God, he keeps us. He melts our hard hearts. He strips us of vain dead works. And he keeps showing us Christ. And he keeps feeding us with the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And refreshes us and keeps us. And every time we need him and call out to him, he says, here I am. Here I am. Look to me. And so we exalt our Lord in this, not ourselves in keeping a fleshly day and then exacting our labors from God. We rest in Christ. All right, now the Lord, at the end of verse 13, he gives us three things that are dishonoring to our own flesh. They're stripping us of any glory, and they're putting all the glory on our Lord. He says, not doing thine own ways. Well, we see how the natural mind and the natural heart of man are enmity against God. And so our ways are fleshly ways of death. Man thinks that for his efforts in religion, that they're just as good and just as sufficient as Christ is. And he's putting his works and his thoughts on the same level as Christ. And that's dishonoring. That's dishonoring. Nothing that we could do is more dishonoring than thinking that we can compete with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that's exactly what man does, because he lightly esteems Christ. And if he honestly thinks that his works are good, he's calling God a liar, because the Lord says, I'm well pleased with Christ. Hear him. He never said that to anyone else. He never said that of anyone else's works. Now, then the second, look at Isaiah 55. Go to Isaiah 55 and let's look at verse 7. And we're going to read through verse 11. I know it's a little lengthy, but there's a purpose for us to see. So our Lord says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And what the Lord is saying to us there is that our God's ways are fruitful, and our ways are unfruitful. When we labor, even in religious things, the best we can do is bring forth fruit unto death. The believer brings forth living fruit, fruit that's acceptable unto God by the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband. That's how we bring forth fruit, looking to Christ, trusting in him, believing him who is our Sabbath rest. Now, the second thing he says is, nor finding thine own pleasure. Or finding thine own pleasure. So the Lord's people were being turned from those self-indulging works which give pleasure to their fleshly nature, in which we try to bind God to give us rewards for our works. So when Christ comes and teaches us, he gives us faith, and we walk by faith in the Spirit. We walk looking to him and trusting him. Now, we'll be troubled by this flesh till the day we die. This flesh fights against the truth. This flesh wants to do its own thing and go its own way, which the Lord allows to continue, because he's showing us our need of him. He's keeping us ever dependent on his grace, on the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we should think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and glory in self. So we do feel the struggle. We do feel the lust and the burning. But we keep looking to Christ and trusting him and seeing our need of him and delighting in him and glorying in him until this flesh is laid aside, and then we'll glory in him without the flesh. We'll continue to rejoice in our Lord. And so we do struggle, and we walk by faith and see the sufficiency of our Savior, but the believer does want to walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. When he saves us, we want to do works not for justification, not for sanctification, but because we are justified and because we are sanctified. We want to honor the Lord. The Lord puts that in us. And so turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and look at verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we see the way that we please our God is by faith. Anything we do that's not done in faith is faithless, and it's not a good work. But anything we do to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, we drink to the glory of God. Right? We serve him. We look to him and trust him. And so he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he turns us from seeking ourselves and seeking our own pleasure and to delight in Christ, our Sabbath rest. Now the third thing that he says in verse 13 is, he says, nor speaking thine own words. And what that means is that as far as salvation is concerned, as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as the Sabbath rest of our God is concerned, we don't speak our thoughts and we don't speak our ways. No one cares what my opinion is. No one cares about my ideas or what I think God means or what God does. And no one cares about what you think and your opinions. We want to know the truth as God has revealed it to us in his word. And so we bow to our God and we bow to his word. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so we may be putting down our own flesh in saying these things. It's because we don't have any confidence in the flesh. As Paul said to the Philippians in 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We call the Sabbath a delight. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. But we have every confidence in Christ. We believe him and we trust him. And therefore, the Lord is turning us away. He's turned us away and is turning us away from our carnal words and works and our ways. We found a better word, the word of God, who's come in the flesh. We found a better way, Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's our only way in acceptance with the Father. All right, let's look at verse 14 together. This will be shorter. Verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, if you're keeping a physical Sabbath day in order for God to take notice of your sanctifying works and to bless you for it, you're laboring in the law after the manner of Moses. You're trusting in that to get God's notice and for God to bless you for what you're trying to do for him. That's working in the law after the manner of Moses. But the Lord has turned our hearts to look to his Son for our rest and our peace and our joy. And so our Lord, he summarizes this by saying that the one who delights himself in God's Sabbath, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises to bless them, to give them an inheritance. And he describes it here in two ways. First, he says, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. In other words, we inherit eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 18:33, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. And Paul affirms in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You who rest in Christ, you have the promise of God that he will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. You have an inheritance with your God in Christ. Second, he says that he will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. There's a promise in the word in Genesis 28, verse 14, that's given to Jacob, and it says, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, Jacob is named specifically. It's not Abraham. He doesn't name Isaac. Instead, he references Jacob here. And the reason, I believe the reason why the Lord does this is because he's speaking here in this chapter. He's speaking to all the chosen, redeemed seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, none of his children are lost. None of his sheep are lost. Christ didn't fail. He's the successful Savior. And so he's accomplished our salvation. Abraham had his Ishmael. Isaac had his Esau. But Jacob had 12 sons, and all 12 of his sons believed and trusted the Lord. They were all saved. When we look at them, We see horrible sin. We see things of shame. We see ourselves in the things that they did. And we see men who we wonder, how can the Lord love them? And yet we know they are the children of God, and they picture the children of God. Every one of Jacob's children were saved. None were lost. And so the Lord here is speaking to the whole body of Christ, and not one of them is lost. He shall not fail in any way to bring them safely home to the Father. And so Christ is our perfect rest. He's our peace. You that hope in him and trust him and believe him for your righteousness, you shall not fall away. You shall not be lost. You won't be shut out. And the Lord's saying there's just too many. We can't do it. All his children are saved. All his children are brought home in Christ. And so we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call him a delight. And in Christ, we call the Sabbath a delight, because Jesus Christ is the child of God's Sabbath rest. He's the holy day. He's the honorable of the Lord. And we honor the Lord believing him and trusting him and resting in him. If you see something in you don't like, call upon the Lord. Don't run to the Ten Commandments. Call upon the Lord. Say, Lord, have mercy. Help me, Lord. Save me. Deliver me from this sin that I hate so much. Trust him. He keeps his people. His blood is sufficient to save us to the uttermost. Amen. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for showing us Christ, for carrying through this whole chapter. Christ, Christ, Christ. He's everything, Lord. Thank you. Lord, thank you for delivering us and turning us away from doing our own works, from speaking our own words, and from finding pleasure in our ways and thinking that the things we do gain us some special merit with you. But Lord, we've heard your word, which has come into our hearts with power, that you delight in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you've given us faith whereby we delight in him too. Thank you, Lord, because we know that's all of your grace. Otherwise, we keep going back to fleshly things and carnal things and thinking that these things were our salvation. Lord, we're so thankful that Christ is enough. And we don't want to walk in fleshly ways at all. We want to walk in a manner that's honoring to you and pleasing to you. And we know that's in Christ. And that man whose heart and mind is set on the Lord, Lord, you say you keep them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Lord, keep us ever looking to Christ. It's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.